as I go over here and get the rest of the equipment, you can be opening your Bibles to the Old Testament and the prophet Habakkuk. Thank you, Rick. You know, for most of us, the prophets are like the lost continent of the Bible. We know so little about them because we spend so little time in the prophets. And therefore, I thought with an opportunity to share the evening with you, we would take one of these gems and look at it in a little detail. 30 minutes doesn't give you a lot, but we will look at it in some detail. Unfortunately, we consider the prophets to be a maze not to be entered because they are so difficult, we think, to understand. But you know, in reality, when we look closely at the prophets, when we study them, it's really like reading the front page of our own newspaper. It's very much like reading current events. Because you see, the prophets are addressing problems from hundreds and hundreds of years ago that you and I see addressed on the front pages of the paper. Theft, corruption in government, murder, war, rumors of war. All of the things that you can find addressed in the prophets, you can see on the front pages of our papers today. You can see the prophets addressing questions that people are asking hundreds of years ago. And you know they're the same questions that we're asking today. We're going to see in the prophet Habakkuk that there are some questions asked there by that prophet that we're asking today. You may have asked some of those very questions just this past week, but they're questions that you will recognize, I can assure you. Now, Habakkuk is that biblical prophet that everybody has trouble spelling. Is it one K or two Ks? Are there two Ks together or three letters between the Ks? H-A-B-A-K-K-U-K, Habakkuk. And his message goes back some 650 years before Christ, somewhere between 650 and 700 years before Christ. And his message is one that concerns Judah, the southern kingdom. One of the things that will help you in understanding the prophets is to understand that when you're reading the prophets, you're in a period of Old Testament history where we have a divided kingdom. We do not have a united Israel, as you read in Samuel, where Saul is king, and David is king, and Solomon is king, all for a period, extended period. But rather, this is later on in Israel's history, and when you come to the prophets, you're at a period where you have not one united Israel, but you have a northern kingdom called Israel, comprised of 10 of the 12 tribes. And you have a southern kingdom called Judah, comprised of just 2 of the tribes. And when you come to the prophet Habakkuk, we're in that period of time where God has already dealt in judgment with those northern 10 tribes who were dispersed by the wicked Assyrians who came down from the north and took these people of God who for nearly 400 years had turned their back on him, refusing to worship him as the one true God, but proudly and arrogantly going after other gods. And so finally God's patience runs out, and he brings in the wicked Assyrians, and they are dispersed, never to be heard from again. And when you come to this message concerns the southern kingdom, or those 2 tribes in the south that took the name of the largest of all the tribes, Judah. A kingdom or a nation comprised of just two, the largest and the smallest. Now, what makes this prophet interesting is that in contrast to the other prophets, in almost every other case, when you read or study the prophets, you're reading, "Thus saith the Lord." And you're reading a message that God has given to a particular man to give to a particular people. And so God would say to the prophet, "Here's what I want you to say to this nation, to this kingdom, to these people." And so he is the funnel through which the message is given to the people. And what you're reading is basically the message. Well, the record here is different, you see, and when we read Habakkuk, it's as though God is giving us a behind-the-scenes view of what probably went on with many of the prophets. You know, I don't know that if I had my choice of vocation back in that day that I was chosen to be a prophet. I don't know that they had a choice. But you see, not many of their messages are glad tidings from the Lord. Ho, ho, good things are coming. It's mainly, look out, my hand of judgment is on its way. And if you don't change your ways, if you don't do this, I'm going to do this. The hand of God's judgment is about to fall. Well, here's the poor prophet. You know, he's got the message. You know, who are you going to take it out on? Are you going to take it out on the guy standing there in front of you, or are you going to try to blame somebody else who's not there and you can't see him? So I don't know that I would have wanted to be a prophet who brought these not-so-glad tidings to the people. And I can imagine that many of these prophets may have had a similar dialogue with God as Habakkuk has here. You want me to say that to them? You know. Why, you know, they'll stone me. Well, when you read Habakkuk, what you find here is not so much the message, "Thus saith the Lord." It's the dialogue. It's what goes on behind the scenes, see, before any message is given. It's a beautiful picture of one of these great men of God not feeling so great about what he has to do and not feeling like God really knows what he's doing. You ever felt that way? Lord, this doesn't add up. This isn't part of the text here. You ever said that to the Lord? As you see things unfolding in your life? No, this can't be. Well, that's sort of what we have here in Habakkuk. Habakkuk questioning God. Are you sure you know what you're doing? Now, you and I have said that to God, but we would never say that to anyone else, would we? Me? Question God? Oh, no. I'm one of the faithful. And if God says it, I believe it. But in the quietness of our heart and in the privacy of our homes and rooms, we're questioning God, aren't we? You lose a job, you lose your health. I don't think the record is very long of those who stand and praise God for their tribulation. But rather, in our humanness, we question what he's doing. Let's look at Habakkuk and see what he has to say. And what I'd like to do, first of all, just I hope to be helpful, is pinpoint geographically where these guys are. You know, they didn't all speak from the same place. And maybe it would be helpful to see where they were. You can see that some of the prophets spoke to different places. There were prophets who spoke to the northern kingdom of Israel. There were two of those. Two prophets spoke to the northern kingdom. And again, this is when the nation is split. There were seven or six. There are seven addresses or messages to the southern kingdom of Judah, but they were spoken or written by six prophets. Jeremiah writes two, the Lamentation and his own message under his name, Jeremiah, to the southern kingdom. There were some who prophesied or had a message for the surrounding nations, like Edom, like Nineveh or Assyria, Nineveh being the capital of Assyria. There were prophets who spoke to the rebuilding remnant. These are the Jews from Judah who spent 70 years over here and then come back, and they're part of the rebuilding of the nation. And then there were a couple Ezekiel and Daniel, who spoke during the captivity. Now, we're looking at Habakkuk, and Habakkuk was one of the prophets who spoke to this southern kingdom called Judah, and spoke to them before the hand of God's judgment fell. Okay? Now, to put things in perspective, this is your Persian Gulf down here, something we read about regularly in the news, only it's not on the screen. There it goes. Then you have the Tigris and the Euphrates River. This is your Mediterranean Sea, and you can barely see it, but the Sea of Galilee and the Jordan and the Dead Sea, Egypt being over here, Sinai Peninsula, and all that. So that'll put things in perspective. We're looking at a prophet who spoke to the southern kingdom of Judah. Three short chapters, and yet this is a dialogue between a prophet and God, and I think you can identify with his struggles. Let's take a look at them quickly. The dialogue begins right in the opening verses, and Habakkuk has a problem, or a burden, as the text puts it. Basically, bottom line, he's complaining. He's upset. The oracle, or the burden, which Habakkuk, the prophet, saw, and here's his problem. How long, O Lord, will I call for help, and thou wilt not hear? I cry out to thee, violence, yet thou dost not save. Why dost thou make me see iniquity and cause me to look on wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists and contention arises. Therefore the law is ignored and justice is never upheld. For the wicked surround the righteous, therefore justice comes out perverted. Now, who's he talking about? He's talking about his own people. He's talking about the Jews of Judah. Look what he says. He says they're living recklessly. He said that the leadership of the nation is weak. It's ineffective. We have laws that are not being observed. They're not being enforced. We have a worship system that's not being followed, which was one of the key reasons why the kingdom in the north was taken and dispersed. Failure to obey the laws of God. He said the lawbreakers are unpunished. I mean, they're committing felonies, they're committing offenses, and nobody's doing anything about it. You see, this is like what he's describing here is like the period of the judges. Do you remember the last verse in the book of Judges? Boy, what an epitaph on a society. 400 years of Jewish history is wrapped up in that one verse. It says this, "And every man did that which was right in his own eyes." Can you imagine the chaos of that society? Well, Habakkuk looks around and he says, "Wait a minute. The same thing's going on here. And Lord, you're not doing anything about it. I've been talking to you. I tell you about the violence. You obviously see what's going on, and you're not doing anything." You ever said that to the Lord? "There's a lot of nonsense going on, Lord. Why aren't you doing something about it?" Here's a record of one of God's prophets talking that way to the Lord. How long is this going to go on? Well, he records for us that God speaks and God has something to say, beginning in verse 5. And he says, look among the nations, observe, be astonished, wonder, because I am doing something in your days, Habakkuk. You would not believe it if it were told you. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that fierce and impetuous people who march throughout the earth. He says, I have a plan for you that is almost unbelievable. And he goes on and he describes it all the way down to verse 11. God is describing his instrument or his tool of discipline for these people. And he's describing the Babylonians. God is preparing the Babylonians as an instrument of judgment. Now, the Babylonians were ruthless. We're talking about a people, about a nation. They were pagan. They were about as nasty a people as you could ever run into on the face of the earth. They were known for their treachery. They were known for the kinds of things that they did to people. And God says, I'm getting them ready. Have I got a plan? I'm going to bring them in. Now it's Habakkuk's turn to speak, verse 12. Habakkuk has a problem with this. Now let me get this straight, he says. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? He's going to remind God of who he is. We will not die. Thou, O Lord, hast appointed them to judge, and thou, O rock, hast established them to correct. Thine eyes are too pure to approve evil, and thou canst not look on wickedness with favor. Why dost thou look with favor on those who deal treacherously? Why art thou silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than they? It's almost as though Habakkuk has turned to God and said, no, well, now wait a minute. We're not that bad. See? Oh, we have our faults. But we're not that bad. I mean, what kind of justice is this? That God would bring in a bunch of Gentile pagans to punish the righteous. Is that a struggle for you? That God would bring this northern kingdom of Assyria down and take those 10 tribes, a vast majority of his people, and just disperse them among other nations of the world that they had captured. You see, with Assyria, that happened when Assyria was the dominant world power. And now, God is raising up Babylon, who has not quite yet overthrown Assyria. But you see, Babylon is about to overthrow Assyria and become the dominant world power. And God lets Habakkuk in on a little secret. I'm raising up these Chaldeans. And these wicked, ruthless, pagan nation, these people, they're going to discipline those that you've just mentioned. Is that fair? Is that just? Now, wait a minute, God. We're talking about righteous people, your select people, special people, covenant people. Yeah. This is one of the questions people wrestle with today. Could God use wickedness to judge righteousness? That's what it looks like. Do those who seemingly get away with their illegal practices and dealings bother you? Does it bother you that, to make it a little bit more contemporary, that some in the field of religion, and that's about as close as I want to get to it, can do what they have done in scarfing in millions and millions of dollars from God's people, and they're not taken before any judge or justice? They seemingly have gotten away with it and have gone on to other things, and maybe the church puts them out. Maybe the church defrocks them. But is that justice? And some have even boldly come back into the ministry and said, and regardless of you, I'm going to have a ministry. You question why God allows that to happen? And so many thousands of his people are bilked of their funds? Well, God has an answer. Look at chapter 2. You get to chapter 2, and there's a little bit different story. Habakkuk has laid out his case for God in the first chapter, and God answers his question. But that, of course, perplexes Habakkuk. Chapter 2. Habakkuk has had his say, and now God gives him two instructions. One of them is to write, and the other one is to wait. Don't you love that? When God says, wait. Is there anything more difficult than waiting? Here in the second chapter, God answers Habakkuk's question. And he assures them that the wicked will get what's coming to them. Notice the opening of the chapter. Habakkuk says, I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart, and I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me, and how I may reply when I am reproved. It's almost as though he knows it's coming. Maybe I've been out of line, Habakkuk is thinking, and I think I've got something coming. I want to be sure that I reply correctly. Then the Lord answered and said to me, record the vision and inscribe it on tablets, that the one who reads it may run. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens toward the goal, and it will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it. For it will surely or certainly come. It will not delay. And now in this second chapter, God goes on and he answers Habakkuk's question in the form of five woes. And it's all coming on these Chaldeans, the Babylonians. Look at verse 6. He says, woe to him who increases what is not his and makes himself rich with loans. Of course, he's talking about the Babylonians or the Chaldeans who are going around. They're increasing their holdings. They're increasing their power and their influence. They're conquering peoples. They're gaining in strength, and they're doing it, you know, on the backs of other people, conquering other countries and lands. So they're getting stronger on things that do not belong to them. So there's a woe against them for that. Verse 9 of chapter 2, woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, who puts his nest on high, to be delivered from the hand of calamity. Verse 12, there's the third woe. Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and founds a town with violence. Condemnation there against them for exploiting people. Verse 15 is the fourth woe. Woe to you who make your neighbors drunk. Condemnation on drunkenness. And he goes on and he talks about that. And then verse 19, condemnation on idolatry. Woe to him who says to a piece of wood, awake, to a dumb stone, arise, and that is your teacher. Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all inside it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. So in these five woes of this second chapter, God answers Habakkuk's question. They're going to get what's coming to them. In my time, says God, but they'll get what's coming to them. Let's be careful that we don't get so bent out of shape by what looks like evil gaining, evil getting its way, that we overlook God's work. And the fact that God is working and is in control of these things. Now, there's something very interesting that's going on in this second chapter. You can almost see Habakkuk standing on the sidelines applauding. Man, that's great. Boy, this is wonderful. They're finally going to get their due reward. But there's only one problem with that. Each of the five woes against the Babylonians are also things that the Jews have been dabbling in. And all they need to do is turn around and take a look at their own lives, at the way they've been living in Jerusalem, the things they've been doing to each other. And you go right back to the first chapter in the complaints of Habakkuk against his own people. You see, we're so anxious for God to judge others, aren't we? when we ourselves are so often guilty of the same things. Habakkuk, I think, is speaking personally, but let's remember he's representing the righteous of Jerusalem. And so he says, Lord, you've got to condemn these people. You've got to bring judgment. Why would you use these wicked, ruthless people? And then perhaps he listed all of the things that they had done. But when God mentions the judgments, they're the very same things that the Jews have been guilty of. I'm reminded of our Lord's words in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 3, where he says, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but you fail to notice the log that's in your own? Lord, we're righteous compared to those Chaldeans. I mean, how could you think of judging us with them? And God says, the very things that I'm going to judge them for, Habakkuk, you're guilty of, and your people. It's easy to condemn. It's easy to find fault in everybody else around me. Chapter 3, what a change. Chapter 3, we get to the prayer of Habakkuk. This is considered by scholars to be some of the finest poetic form in all of the Old Testament. Beautiful poetry here, and it's a prayer. But notice the change. You've got to see the change that takes place here. Chapter 1, we have a very disturbed, worried, fretting, depressed prophet arguing with God. He's struggling with what God is doing, or in his eyes, what God was not doing. When God tells him what he's doing, Habakkuk cries, you're inconsistent. Come to chapter 2, Habakkuk says, I think I'll listen. I think it's time for me to stop talking and let God talk to me. How many times do we need to say that to ourselves? I've been doing too much talking, Lord. I think it's time for me to listen. We find ourselves in that place where God has been trying to get our attention, but we haven't been listening. Chapter 2, Habakkuk says, it's time for me to listen. Is it time for us to listen? Chapter 3, Habakkuk goes from passively listening and waiting to actively worshiping and praising God. A prayer in poetic form. And it's a very emotional form of poetry that's referred to here in the first verse of the third chapter. And we know that from this very hard to pronounce word. I'm going to take a shot at it. Shigayonoth, I think it is, or Shigayonoth. And it's a word that we just really do not know the proper meaning of. It may refer to a musical instrument, but it refers most likely to the form of poetry that is used here, or the form of the prayer that is used here that Habakkuk is praying. You'll notice as he begins his prayer, and this is all of the third chapter, the prayer of Habakkuk, he hears God's word and he is in fear, or in reverential awe of God. Look at what he says. It begins in verse 2. Lord, I have heard the report about thee, and I fear. I fear. I have heard your word, and I am in awe. How do we respond when we hear God's word? You know, my fear is that we are so accustomed to hearing God's word. Whether we're studying it on our own, or we're hearing it here from the pulpit or any pulpit, or we're in a Bible study during the week, and there are just myriads of those that we can be involved in, or perhaps we're studying it in school, Do we ever get so used to it that we've lost the reverential awe that comes from hearing and studying God's word? Habakkuk says, now this is his response from listening. I have heard the Lord's word, the report, and I fear. I'm in reverential awe over what I've heard. Habakkuk is troubled at what he hears. You see, God said in that second chapter, the just shall live by faith, and Habakkuk is being stretched. Let's not overlook that fourth verse. Look back at the second chapter in the fourth verse. I meant to bring that to your attention, not that it needs to be brought to your attention. Here you're looking at probably the most familiar verse in all of Scripture. The just shall live by faith. A verse that's quoted in Romans, it's quoted in Galatians, it's quoted in Hebrews. What I wanted you to see that is that it is couched in the context of a contrast between God's description of these proud Babylonians or Chaldeans and how a genuine believer lives. Behold, as for the proud one, a reference to Chaldeans, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith. And Habakkuk's faith is being stretched. And he has been sitting here listening to God, and God has stretched his faith. See? He goes from mentioning God's word to getting back to what God is doing. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. When he's talking about reviving God's work, he's talking about preserving it alive. Here he was in chapter 1, questioning God, arguing with God as to why he was taking this particular approach to deal with his people. And after listening and sitting, see, now he's praising God and saying, God, do what you have to do because it's your work. How can I question the approach you take? How can I question your instrument of judgment and discipline? This is your work. Oh, God wants us in that position, in that place. To say, as our world caves in around us, as the things that we depend on and count on, finances, positions, influence, as we lose it, as it falls away, as everything that we count on, that we consider necessary, as it crumbles around us, God wants us to know he's there. And he wants us to know that it is by faith that we live. He wants us to know that it is his work that is bringing this all about. He goes on and he gives to God a whole history lesson here as though God needed it from verses 3 through 15 of chapter 3. I'm hastening. And here is a man who is not asking God for a thing. Here is something about his prayer that I want us to make note of. He is taking time to praise God. You know, it's easy to look at the circumstances we're in right now and say, I need this, 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 and this, and oh, if this doesn't change and I don't get this, oh, how will we do it? He's looking back and he's saying, boy, do I have just years of God's faithfulness behind me that I can count on. And I'm just gonna praise God for what he's done in the past. I'm going to sit and just reflect on his faithfulness and not ask him for a thing. That's what Habakkuk is doing. Look at verse 17. Though the fig tree should not blossom, though there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls. You see what he's mentioning? Everything that had significance economically to the Jew. The vine, the olives, the fields, the flocks. He said, if I should lose it all, what am I going to do? Verse 18, I will exalt in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. He says, the Lord God is my strength. He has made my feet like hinds' feet. Familiar passage. And he makes me walk on high places. Why hinds' feet? The surety of that animal's feet. Walking in difficult circumstances, difficult places. High places, probably a picture of victory and success, because God is holding us. Victory over circumstances and problems in the sense that we're trusting God and resting in Him. He said, I've learned my lesson because I've listened. I had a problem. I raised the issue, but God answered my questions. And I know now where I rest, regardless of the circumstances. Do you identify yourself with any of this? Questioning God as to what He's doing in your life? What a wonderful record Habakkuk is. Not so much a message to a people or a nation, but here is just a little cameo of one of God's servants having a struggle, and God records it for us. Open, warts and all, type of a thing. I trust it's an encouragement to you. Adoration, would you come back and sing for us again?